tonight I resisted the urge to talk about resolutions, but we had to talk something. So today we are going to start a series on purposes. I had the opportunity over the holidays to have a few meetings that really challenged me. And one of the meetings that challenged me the most was I got together with several individuals and talked about things that would potentially be topics that they would like to hear and things that matter most to them. And one of the things that kept reoccurring, one of the themes that kept reoccurring was this topic of purpose. And this thing is driving me nuts. I just like it so much better in here than on Sunday morning. I preached Sunday morning. I was just so uncomfortable. And I'm like, man, can't wait till this thing is over. And and I kept thinking this morning, I'm like, thank God I get to do this new community thing. So not that I didn't appreciate the opportunity to preach, just for the record. And so please no one go out and misquote me. I really enjoyed it, and it was a pleasure, and God really used me, and I was thoroughly pleased with the results of the service. What's that? Thank you. So anyway, but very much more comfortable in here. So we're going to be starting a series on purpose, and it's our personal purpose. This whole month I want to talk about personal purpose, ministry purposes. You know, what is the purpose of this thing that we gather every single week for? And then also our global purpose. And tonight I'm kind of forming them in the appearance of resolutions for new community. I'm taking a little bit of a departure from what I typically, my style that I typically preach, and I've kind of formed them in a way that's sort of like a wish list, and it's my wish list. You know how you form this like wish list for the holiday seasons? I kind of wrote down four things that I wish and that I obviously I pray for and I hope that we can embrace in our kind of new beginnings in this kind of year, this 2007 year. The purpose of your life is far greater than any personal fulfillment, any personal endeavor that you can go after. It's greater than your peace of mind or even your happiness. I was talking with someone in our young married Sunday school class a while back, and our teacher, Dr. Bob Burby, actually was challenging us with this thought. When you ask someone, think about how many times you've asked someone this question: how has your week been, or how has your day been? And oftentimes, the response that we immediately respond with, like, how's your day been? Oh, it's been great. Why is a day great? Or why is a week great? Versus when something is maybe not so great. A few weeks ago in my life, I had kind of a very, very stressful week. And someone asked me, hey, how's your week been? I was like, you know what? It's been horrible. And afterwards, I was thinking, what made my week horrible? And you know, this is why my week was horrible. There were some things in the church that kind of needed some leadership, and it wasn't really a part of my department, but, you know, just, you know, having, so I guess some extra time. I really didn't have extra time. I just kind of volunteered, oh, I'll do that. And so I did that, and I had all this extra weight and load that I had to get done in about a two-week period. So I started doing all this stuff, and I was just, you know, night and day, like just thinking about this stuff, always at the church. And it kind of was a two-week span, and I was finishing up this, I had to write like this incredibly long paper for this thing I was doing. And anyway, so all this to say that what made my week bad was that I did not have peace in my life. And think about it. When you respond, why was your day or your week great or good or bad? Oftentimes I've found in my life, and it could be true for you, it's whether you were peaceful or not. And do you understand that having the ultimate purpose of your life is really not to have peace? You see, the Buddhist would say that their prayer life is focused on an internal peace of mind. And you know what? That's not what our prayer life is necessarily about. God says truly that, I mean, Jesus, you know, declares to us in his word that he'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. But that's not the only aspect of prayer, especially when it comes to a Christian. You see, the purpose of your life is far greater than anything like that. It's greater than your wildest ambitions. And if you want to know why we were placed on this earth, our ultimate purpose It first begins with God. It begins and ends with God. Listen to what Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. In the NIV it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship. It's like this picture that, God is this, sort of, to use that Jeremiah language, like he's the potter and we're the clay. We are this work that he has fashioned in his hands. Listen to Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So when we come down to the end of it, maybe I'm a little less spiritual than most, but I oftentimes hold my Bible and kind of begin my whole prayer time with, "God, what am I doing? What am I doing?" Because I want to know that what I'm doing is not just some meaningless religious exercises that I've been taught or I've been formed into some mold to do by some external Christian lifestyle pattern thing. I want to do what God has for me. And I just resist the things that sometimes our religious infrastructure would impose on us. I just resist those things. Now, I think most of the things we do are very good and very healthy. One of the questions that I was asked during this kind of group that I had together asking these questions, they asked, "Well, why do we always do worship at the beginning? Shouldn't we worship at the end? Because the message kind of gives us a reason to worship." And I thought, so wait a minute. So you're telling me we don't have to do three songs and then preach? And I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, are you serious? And yeah, I'm like, just say it again and set me free. So they said it again. And I'm like, yeah. So tonight we're going to worship at the end. And I just thought we'd change it around a little bit. But, you know, those things are not like evil in and of themselves. But the fact is, don't we all become kind of conditioned to a certain routine of doing things? And the kind of reason gets lost in those things sometimes. I suggest to you that when it comes to our lives, we often are asking the wrong questions. We say, "What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals? What are my ambitions?" Etc., etc. But focusing on ourselves really never reveals our purpose, our true purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says this, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Listen to what the Message translation says about that same verse, Ephesians 1:11. "It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for." I really like the light show. That's awesome. That is amazing. You guys like that? It's fabulous. I would really continue talking. I can't see. Is it just going crazy on us? Okay. I'm going to get a drink of tea. So now we're talking about distractions. And what are the things that, one of the things that we are going to do this season, kind of 2007, if you have been with us for a while, especially since we've been started, oftentimes we do these things called table talks. And throughout the rest of the month, we're going to kind of be leading up to a table talk session we're going to have at the end of the month, and we're going to be talking about some of these things, about our purposes in life. And you know what? I kind of understand that when it comes to our purpose in life, oftentimes many of us have different thoughts on this whole thing. But the place that we have to get back to is, what does the Word of God say about our purpose? If you were handed an invention, think about this picture. If you were handed an invention that you had never seen before, and you never saw any type of contraption like it, and you were handed it by someone, you would not know how to operate it. Unless, of course, you had the owner's manual or an instruction manual or something like that. And For some of you, even if you had the owner's manual, it wouldn't matter because you'd just try to figure out how it works. Well, you know, many times our lives are like the same things. We're trying to figure out how to work the dumb thing without consulting the Creator. You know what I'm saying? I mean, for me, I know sometimes in my life I have realized that I'm trying to do all of this stuff. That's why these questions, what do I want to do with my life? What should I do? And how can I make more money? Or what could I do on the side to earn an extra? And I never consult God. It's like the last thing I think about doing is actually consulting the one who made me. So tonight we're going to talk about some new community resolutions. The first thing that we're going to talk about is G. And actually, these are the purposes, the core values, whatever you want to call them, of our church. It's an acrostic of G-R-O-W. But I'm going to kind of put some more practicality to them than just our regular definitions that we use. I thought being the first Wednesday of the year kind of kicking off, it kind of helps to refocus and recenter our lives on exactly what our purpose is as Christ followers. Generous hearted. What we say is that as stewards of our time, talent, and treasures, we seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly, give unselfishly, and care sacrificially. Can I just tell you this? I'm no Larry Burkett, but one of my things that not only do I seek for in my own life, but is that it's an issue for you and I, is the issue of money. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to talk to you about tithing tonight, but I am talking to you about the issue of money when it comes to it. In premarital counseling, I oftentimes talk about what I call the big three. It's communication, sex, and money. And these three kind of big pillars are, and I think most counselors would say that these are the things that people constantly struggle with. And these are tensions that exist in every marriage. And can I just tell you this, when it comes to money, this year was a particularly difficult year for my wife and I because we were kind of in this transitions of jobs. And sometimes when you do that and you're getting set up at a new place of living, you kind of incur these unexpected costs from time to time. Well, this was also time, and I don't say this to get a pat on the back from anyone because I won't say any amount, but it was also the year that we have given the most sacrificially to a cause or to a need. And I cannot tell you, twice in my life, and this is going to sound crazy, when I was 16 years old, I felt like God, like we had this thing in youth in the Assemblies of God called Speed the Light. And there was this one time where I really felt this impression to give a lot of money to Speed the Light. Now, when you're 16 years old and you're making $5.50 an hour working as a lifeguard, that's what I did, during the summertime. You didn't have a lot of money anyway. But I gave $150 to Speed the Light. And I'm telling you, I was so proud of myself. I gave that check to my youth pastor, and it was in an envelope, and he said, "Do you want me to open it?" I'm like, "No." And anyway, but I was so young, and God, I just gave my heart to God, and I'm like, man, I just want to do something for Jesus, you know? And he's like, you know, and then the Speed the Light speaker came, and he's like, "What you need to do for Jesus is give your money." And I'm like, "Yeah, baby, I'm doing it." And so I gave my $150, and I wanted a pat on the back for it. And I realized that that's not the purpose of it at all, you know? And that's not necessarily being evangelistic. And I oftentimes have found people in churches that think being evangelistic is giving money. But I think that's a way that we can help missionaries go. And I should probably be careful how much I go there. But, you know, sometimes I think we hide behind our money in the name of being missions-oriented and evangelistic. We can't hide behind a dollar sign. And just because I'd never been on a missions trip in my life, I'd at that point never led anyone to the saving knowledge of Christ. But I tell you what, I gave $150, and I believe, you know, God used that and everything, and he kind of helped me. Kind of, that was a way that he showed in my life that, you know what, it's not about how much you give. It's about what you give with. It's that heart that you're giving with. And so I just simply want to tell you this, that when we honor God with our finances, he honors us. I don't know how else better to say it. But I kind of read this thing by these Christian people, and one of the, I guess, financial ways that you can get rich out there. One of the top 10 things is that it's called pay yourself first. Out of your paycheck, you pay yourself first. And I'd like to modify that a little bit, and I think that we should pay God first. But the whole issue here is that, you know, when it comes to your finances, we surrender them to God. I know that's not something that gets talked about a lot in church, but I can just tell you that it is a constant source of frustration and tensions. And so Earl Kreps, it's interesting because Earl Kreps in his book, Off-Road Disciplines, that just was released, it's a fabulous book. It talks about how in our lives, one of the spiritual disciplines is that we need to take, or the way that spiritual discipline simply starts is that you take yourself out of the center of your life. You take yourself. You see, because a lot of times everything we think forms around us, and that spot is actually reserved for God. And when we put God in the center of our lives, we see things that, you know, we typically think of spiritual disciplines like prayer and reading your word. And although those things are pillars when it comes to spiritual disciplines, oftentimes we do too little of each to actually be called a spiritual discipline. Earl contends that, you know, if once you put God at the center, little things can become spiritual disciplines. Things like realizing when you go through a trial or you go through something that's hurtful, maybe with your finances or maybe with something else, that it can teach you, like that $150 speed the light check, you know. For me, that taught me something, and it's taught me a discipline in my life that now I don't give out of selfish ambition. I give out of a generous heart, and that's what it means to be generous, is that you give with that right heart. And so, you know, we get involved with our time and our treasure and all of those things. The second thing is that we are relationally connected. Every single one of us in this room, I realize, are coming to church for a reason. Many of them are for different reasons. You and I come for totally different reasons. I realize that. I don't expect you to have the same needs that I have. I don't expect you to be the same of my closest friends. Many of you are here you come every single Wednesday night and you come to hear a great message from the Word of God to grow in that. There are some of you that have such an amazing devotional life. You come here simply for relationships and building community with other people. Others of you come here because there's a sense of kind of historic obligation you have ingrained inside of you that says, I have to go on Wednesday night. And I'm telling you, that's not all bad. You know, for some of us, that's what gets us going. That's what keeps us going. But all of these different things, but we all come together for right now. And I want to tell you that when it comes to being relationally connected, if at some point you begin to rely on the church solely for your communal, relational expression, you are robbing yourself. I'm just going to tell you, if you this year make it a goal, I know some of you aren't into resolutions, and that's fine. Well, how about let's talk about goals? Yeah. You know, make it a goal to say, you know what, I'm going to get together with one or two people. If you're a couple, get together with a couple. If you're engaged, get together with an engaged couple. If you're single, you know, married or single, it doesn't matter. You know, just kind of, because I never want to make this a meat market. Anyway, we don't want to. Anyway, you know, just you can get together with anyone. Exchange phone numbers, hang out. I'm saying this not for a catharsis moment, but just to say, don't rely on me to make relational connections. And I say me, not as Mike, but as, don't ever rely on like a pastor to say, man, I'm looking to that pastor. I'm looking to this church to connect me. No. You know what? Go out of your way. There's an amazing book. I can't remember his first name, if any of you know, but I know his last name is McGinnis. He wrote this book called The Friendship Factor. And I'm sure if you just type in Friendship Factor in Amazon, it's a great book. It's kind of an old classic. And he has some great relationship like theories and things about that. It's a great thing. But a couple of the things, I love what he says. He says, become more interested in others and you will win more friends than you will ever by talking about yourself. You know, ask questions about the other people. Don't just, you know, when you introduce yourself to someone, hey, how you doing? My name is Mike and your name is, let me tell you about my day. You know, no, don't do that. Ask about the other person. And some of you may think, oh, that's just kind of stupid and silly. But have you ever found yourself in, I know I have, in a conversation where I've been doing a lot of the talking and this other person has not talked one ounce. You know, ask a question. Become others focused. You know, another thing is people tell us this all the time, be a good listener. You will never know. Being a good listener, for me, is one of the highest friendship factors that you can have. When you're a good listener, it will go miles and miles. And oftentimes, I'll just, you know, can raise my hand. Have you ever just needed a friend or a spouse or somebody that would just listen? Maybe you heard about the college student who put an ad in the paper, and he put $10 an hour just to listen. And someone told me I just heard this story before, that the guy paid his way through college about $20,000 a year on listening to people. You know, he had this certain number that he'd call and he'd pick up and he said, "Hi, how can I listen to you?" You know, and he'd just listen for hours. And I put an ad in the paper and no one called. But anyway, you know, but be a good listener will help you go miles in your friendships. The third thing is this, is being outwardly focused. And if I can simply say to you that I wish that each one of us would become so intentional with people who do not know Christ, that you would be that person who would lead them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how much it challenges me personally, and we have got an amazing pastor. I only say this because he and his wife are still on vacation. I wouldn't say this if his wife was here, but our pastor joined the Rotary Club of Springfield. And this thing is like consuming so much of his time, and they're like wanting him to do everything now. They think he's the greatest person in the world. And he is making all these connections with business people around the community that don't have a clue about Christ. And I tell you what, we were sitting around talking about it the other day, and it was like, man, we've got a cool pastor. Because most people like to sit behind their ivory towers called computers and never actually get out in the world and meet people. And I think to myself, you know what, God, let it be in my life. And no matter where you work or no matter what you do, we can all make strives to do this. And this is the mission of the church, isn't it? The church isn't about us. It's about them. It's about people coming to know Christ. And I think sometimes we're never really closer to the heartbeat of God as when we are telling someone and leading them to Christ. Now, when I say leading, maybe I should define what that means, at least my definition. When I say leading someone to Christ, I don't mean converting them. I mean lead them to Christ. I don't know about you, the people that I have led to Christ and that I am leading to Christ, some of them are there and some of them are not there yet, but we're still leading them to Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's like taking them on a journey. A lot of people will say when, you know, leading someone to Christ, it means, well, I'm just trying to get them to this one moment. The only problem with that is that in our Christian community, sometimes we make the prayer of salvation the end of their Christian fellowship and Christian outreach. Meaning, we get them to this point, they pray the prayer, and it's like, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. You know, no, that's actually the very beginning. You know, that's the point where now we should come alongside more. And that's called discipleship. You know, it's kind of like the long-lost art of Christianity right now. And that we don't abandon people when they make that decision to follow. Because most of it, Barna actually says it takes a person 8 times to do this on a Sunday morning until they actually get it. 8 times to say, bow your head, close your eyes. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then raise your hand. 3 times. I mean, 8 times. 8 times it takes for them to actually stick and remember. It's interesting to me that oftentimes we abandon people at that moment. The fourth thing is this, that we are worship-centered. Because we're all created by God's hand to live for His glory, we seek lifestyles full of the Holy Spirit, honoring God in both purity and praise. Worship-centered. It's, again, that Earl Krebs thing, becoming God-centered. You know, God is at the center. He's everything we revolve around. And can I just tell you this, that I wish that this year, I pray that this year, you and I will be called to do such an incredible act of obedience to God, some people may even think we're foolish. I was thinking this year, and we were praying, I only share this with you because we're close friends, but this year we were praying about, as you know, we just finished renovating these facilities, and we have a new building across the street. We have four levels of Christian education rooms that we completely renovated. And so, as you can imagine, this year we have been talking about finances a whole lot. And one of the things that I brought up at one of our meetings is I believe one of the ways that maybe we should pray instead of creative ideas, nifty ideas of what it's going to take to raise money, is that we pray blessings over our people in our church to write new books and to write things and to, you know, maybe start a new business that's going to just absolutely, I believe some people's spiritual gift is are starting businesses and making money. I mean, some people just have a gift for it. And all I can say is that, you know, this year, I just pray for you that somehow, some way, you would embrace God's obedience to the point that it's an incredible act, and some people may see it as a little foolish at times. I had a friend of mine who this past year, she's a single gal, she's 28 years old, and she decided that what she wanted to do, she was this organization called Youth for Christ. She worked for this organization, and she reached many people in the Toledo area. And I one time told her this, that, you know what, I hope for you that you would do something so incredible, an incredible act of obedience, that some people may think you're foolish. She came to me the next week, and she said, you know what, I've decided to move to Denver, Colorado. I'm like, to do what? She said, to work with a good friend. We have a mutual friend named Scott Brugman out there. And she said, well, I've just made a decision to go work with him. Great. Well, what job is there out there? There's not one. Okay, well, what else? So what are you going to do out there? I'm going to go and start a Youth for Christ chapter. Really? Well, how are you going to do that? Don't really know. And so I'm like backpedaling on what I said, you know, like, whoa, it's not exactly what I meant. What I meant to say was you should have wisdom and you should seek all the guidance before you make that decision. And everything, you can't trust everything that comes out of this mouth, Steph, you know, and that's what I was telling her. You know, you got to search it out for yourself. And I was kind of backpedaling all these things I said. And then at the end of all that, she said, well, I believe it. I believe that we need to do something bold, you know. And sure enough, she goes out there and she finds a great job and she's totally provided for and everything else. And she called me just a few days ago, and she said, I just want to let you know everything's taken care of. I'm like, hey, thanks a lot, jerk. You know, she's just kind of rubbing it in my face, like, you know, it. Those things, trusting God, that thing can work. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wisdom and wise counsel. Obviously, those are scriptural principles as well. But you know what? When God leads you to do something crazy, oftentimes he does it with his purposes in mind. And I think about people who have left a job, who have given sacrificially, who've taken missions trips, and who are teaching or have decided to volunteer for some ministry, and they've never done it before. I mean, these are all things, you know, starting a company, maybe breaking up with someone that you're dating. Maybe it's downsizing your expenditure so you can get out of debt to be able to be free to do what is really in your heart, you know. I think about the book of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah took him 52 days to rebuild these walls that were crumbled down, and he you know, was opposed by so much kind of just opposition and doing this and kind of going back, and yet he remained faithful to God, and he rallied these people around, and he knew what God had called him to do, and he endeavored to do that, and he accomplished it. Well, you know, obedience for us sometimes, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing, but it does mean that we're a victor in Christ Jesus. There was, when it comes to, you know, obedience, there was this man, I read the story today, a man was driving his sports utility vehicle when he came to a detour sign that read, road under repair. And a little construction, though, was not going to stop this man and his SUV from getting where he wanted to go. So he actually drove around the sign and kept going. So he drove and he navigated through the construction site with fairly good success, and his success continued for about 20 miles until he came to the absolute end of the road, beyond which there was a gorge with no bridge. So the man in his sports utility vehicle had to turn back and kind of retrace his route. And when he approached the backside of the same construction sign, he read what someone had written on the back of the sign, "Welcome back, stupid." I think that's kind of funny, because oftentimes obedience is right there in front of us in God's word, you know, and we choose to make a detour around it. And I don't know about you, I've had those welcome back stupid sign I've read that all too often in my life. So can I just tell you this as we get ready to close? I just want to invite the worship team to come back at this time as well. There's an amazing passage of Scripture that's probably familiar to a lot of people. It comes out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When it comes to trusting God and trusting Him, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Trust in the Lord, and He will make your path straight. So this year, may you be bold in your faith, in your relationships, in the heart, the generous heart that God wants us all to have. When it comes to getting out of our comfort zone and maybe meeting people for the first time, maybe it's understanding that the reason why we exist, as we kind of continue, this is the intro for this whole month, and as we continue to understand that what God has for us is not just simply to exist and to just kind of go about every single day like we're just supposed to consume endless materials, and the best life is not necessarily a rich life. And a lot of times we get blinded by all of these things, and yet we need to come back to, and maybe this is for some seems like an elementary message, but I think for all of us, it hits at some core value in our lives of why are we doing what we're doing and why do we do it this way? So when it comes to reaching people and having God at the center, being relationally connected and having a generous heart, may we all do that this year. Jesus, we come to you tonight. We ask that, Lord, as we give you our hearts and we give you our souls, Lord, there's nothing more that we desire than to know your purpose for our lives. Lord, you said in your word that we are your workmanship and that you created us to do good things. You created us not to simply consume, but Lord, to be consumed by you. And Lord, to put you at the center. And may we not be so wrapped up in ourselves that everything is about us, us, us. May we get out of our comfort shells. May we get out of our comfort zones. And Lord, as we live in this life and come in contact with people who don't know you and who maybe are on a journey of life, I pray that we would not get discouraged because someone doesn't necessarily take the same path that we do, but Lord, we would be passionate about the message that we adhere to, the message that we proclaim, and God, that it is the truth, and it's not, the end is not simply peace of mind. The end is a transformed soul. The end is life in Christ. The end is knowing you. Lord, it's forgetting everything that is behind and pressing forward to know you. God, that is our goal. That is what we strive. So tonight, God, we lift our hearts and we lift our voices and we respond to you, Lord, in a moment of worship and a time, God, that we can give to you through singing. And God, may these words of these songs be penetrating to our hearts as we give you all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.